The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Jesus went on his way from one town and village to another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, "Lord, are only a few going to be saved?" He said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open for us.' He will tell you in reply, 'I do not know you, or where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown outside. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And note this, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is the gospel of the Lord. A fellow asked Jesus whether there would be only a few who are to be saved. Jesus does not answer his question of whether there will only be a few who are saved with a simple yes or no. He instead gives an admonition with some rather severe warnings. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, because there will be many who will want to enter, but they won't have the strength. And once the door is shut, it's shut for good. And no amount of crying or weeping will be able to change that. Instead, inside there will be a salvation feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest of the blessed from the north and south, east and west." On first hearing Jesus' words, it can sound as though he's intending to dash people's hopes. And maybe, in a way, he is. Think of how people regard what happens with death. The assumption is that everyone who dies is fine. The only cases where there might be a shred of doubt is when a person is notoriously a scoundrel, but we're pretty good at hiding how bad we are, so there aren't that many notorious scoundrels running around. The assumption otherwise is that everybody is saved just the way that they are, because they're not that bad. Jesus, in fact, is quite an unwelcome messenger among us. Compare what Jesus says to what is commonly assumed. Which sounds nicer to you? Jesus says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and no amount of begging will make the door open once it's been shut. That's included in Jesus' view. Then on the other hand, compare that with how folks assume that heaven is for anyone and everyone. Come as you are. Play your favorite games when you get there, or engage in your favorite activities. Only the most horrible criminal might be left out. If we only consult our feelings and our reason, then we, of course, between these two options, are going to pick the second one. Why on earth? We know, we don't like to work. Why on earth would you strive when you can have this all for free? But there's something important to realize about popular notions concerning salvation. They're basically in the realm of fantasy. Anyone can believe whatever he or she sees fit about such things. It's assumed that there is no hard and fast truth Whatever helps you get by is what you should believe. The Christians, of course, have their views, but who's to say that they're right? So everyone just believe whatever he or she wants to believe. Now, we do not do this kind of thing with anything that's taken seriously. There is no believe whatever you want to believe electricity book. If you believe wrong things about electricity, this can have some very stimulating results. So it is with basically any endeavor that's worthwhile. You can't just make believe whatever you want and then expect it to come true. We have a hard time seeing this, however, when it comes to salvation, because the results of false beliefs about this are not yet evident. We can't see them in this life. Nobody gets burned to a crisp for believing fantasies about such things. A basic tenet of our reason is that if there's no harm, then there's no foul. And if these views concerning salvation produce no harm, then there must not be any foul. So fantastic beliefs about the afterlife don't affect anybody negatively, so everybody should just believe as he or she wants. And in fact, to say anything contrary to this makes you sound cranky, like Jesus sounds when he speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But as they say, the proof is in the pudding. Faulty wiring might work for a while until it doesn't. Jesus says in another place, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on bedrock. The rain came, and the rivers rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on bedrock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came, and the rivers rose, and the wind blew against it and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The house that is built on sand can look just as sturdy and comfortable as the one that's built on bedrock. That is, it can look that way until the judgment comes. That's when the difference is completely apparent. We don't want a house to fall down on us. We don't want an afterlife where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. How quickly and easily such a possibility of an afterlife is wished away by the vast majority of people, even within the church. They simply don't believe that hell exists. They've built their house on sand, but they'll be fine because the judgment will never come. Instead of salvation or the afterlife being in the realm of fantasy or completely unimportant, you as Christians must understand that this is actually the most important. Pretty much the opposite. This is the most important. Another way of saying it is that your life in this created world is one thing. One day goes into another. Your relationship with the Creator is the most important. In order for your relationship with the Creator to be good, you must be justified before Him. You must be right, approved before Him. So, how may a person be justified? There are only two ways. A person can be justified before God according to the law, or according to grace. Being justified before God according to the law is when the law is kept. So, what does God's law say? Well, it says that we should believe in Him and love Him with our whole heart. We should use His name rightly. We should call upon His name in every trouble. We should pray and praise and give thanks. We should gladly hear his word and receive his sacraments. We should honor our parents, and we should honor those who are in authority. We should do good to our enemies. We should not have lust for others except for the one who has been given to us as our spouse, or the one who will be given to us as a spouse. And so no fornication, no adultery, no divorce. We should not take more than we should from other people. We shouldn't rip them off. Instead, we should be generous. We shouldn't tell lies. We should not gossip. We should think well of others. We should not covet, but be thankful. Now, I hope that you can see with just this brief sketch that I've given of the Ten Commandments that the Ten Commandments are really good and beautiful. If anyone were even to keep part of the Ten Commandments, they would be an outstanding person. They'd be pious, they'd be loving, they'd be forgiving, they'd be truthful, they'd be sacrificial. Such a person wouldn't live for him or herself. Such a person would live to serve others. But alas, no such person exists. The Bible says, no one is righteous. No, not even one. It's as though the Bible knows what you're thinking. No one's righteous. You're like, well, I don't know about that. And it says, no, not even one. If we kept the Ten Commandments, then the Ten Commandments would justify us before God. The Ten Commandments would point to us and say, there's somebody who's good. There's somebody who is right. However, on the other hand, if we have not kept the Ten Commandments, and no one has, then those same Ten Commandments are going to testify against us. Those Ten Commandments are going to point to us and say, there's somebody who is an unbeliever. There's somebody who doesn't pray. There's somebody who doesn't like God's word, wants to judge it rather than learn from it. There's somebody who is a pervert, and so on. So theoretically, we could be justified before God when we're judged by him according to the law, theoretically. But in reality, after the fall into sin, the only one who has kept the law is Jesus. If we are judged according to the law, then we are going to be utterly rejected, because truth demands that we be utterly rejected. But there is another justification before God, and that is by grace. We have wonderful passages in this regard. Galatians chapter 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that they may be adopted as sons. God's law condemns us, but God sent his Son to be condemned in our place, so that in him, in Christ crucified, we may be justified with a righteousness that's not our own. Justification is impossible according to the law, but in Jesus it's not. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God made him, that is, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is the great justifier of sinners. He justifies sinners. That's what he does. He does it in our crucified and risen Lord Jesus. Jesus died for everyone's sin, so everyone is forgiven. Jesus' righteousness, the very righteousness of God, is given to you by the gospel, by baptism, the Lord's Supper. This message from God to you is to be received and believed. Thereby, although you are a sinner, according to the Ten Commandments, you are righteous according to grace. The Ten Commandments condemn you, but Jesus justifies you. In fact, that justification even goes to the point where God says that he has adopted you. You're his child. You have to be blessed at the feast of salvation. So when Jesus speaks of salvation in our gospel reading and says, strive to enter through the narrow door, we must understand that he is saying, strive to live by faith in God's promises. Live by faith that you are justified before God for Jesus' sake. Though you're a sinner, Jesus is righteous, and he's yours. Live by faith so that even if you should die, yet you shall live. For Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. In the midst of sin, even when it's hot and fresh, live by faith in the suffering and death that Jesus did for those sins in agony. Although you are foul, in light of your sins, you are righteous as God himself because Jesus' righteousness has been given to you in your baptism. Strive to believe that. You might think that's easy. I don't think so. Strive to believe that. It's very important that we understand Jesus to be speaking of faith here when he says strive, and not our own thoughts, words, and actions. When we hear a word like strive, we can't help but immediately think of hard work. It makes it sound as though Jesus says that we better get to work. We better get our act together. And you know what? In a sense, that's true. We better get our act together. Contrary to popular notions about the afterlife, where being judged by God is the farthest thing from people's minds when they think about such things, people would be better off if that was the only thing that they thought about when it comes to death, that they'll be judged by God. And according to the law, realize that that will mean that it only means terror and horror. If they're being honest, they're deluding themselves, maybe they'll think they're fine, but if they're being honest, it only means terror and horror. And it means that God is like a policeman there, and he knows you're guilty, and he's going to throw you into jail, that is hell, for the life that you've lived. That is a lot closer to the truth than believing that each of us can just make up some fantasy for ourselves about what life will be like when we die. It's a lot better, for example, for someone to realize that electricity can kill them than to go on believing fantasies. Electricity is no joke. How much more is it the case then that justification before God is no joke? God judging you is no joke. You dying and appearing before God is no joke. But no amount of striving, according to the law, will ever make anyone righteous. We must strive to live by faith in Jesus, who is the forgiver of sinners. Faith in Jesus is the narrow door. There's no other door available to sinners. And Jesus' words ring true. There are few who strive to live by faith in God's justification of us in Jesus. I'll say that again. There are few who strive to live by faith in God's justification of us in Jesus. Within the church, people believe that they're justified not by Jesus, but because they've kept the rules and they can live however they want. Outside the church, people believe that Jesus is a myth or ineffectual. What all unbelievers have in common is that what really matters is getting the most for you, the most pleasure, the most riches, with the least amount of pain. Their hopes, when it comes to the afterlife, end up being totally devoid of God or God's presence. They don't want to think about it. Their hope for the afterlife is just that the good the good times keep rolling. So when Jesus admonishes us to strive, he really means it. Few strive to live by faith. The door is narrow to eternal life. The only way that we may enter through that door is by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therefore, do not be deceived into thinking what most people think, that when death happens, it's not a big deal. It's fine. Who cares? Believe what you want. That is garbage. Garbage, garbage, garbage. That's also saying Jesus is nothing. His death has no meaning because you can believe whatever you want. No, allow death and life to be defined by the scriptures. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the undeserved gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the truth. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.